Join Dr. Ed Bulkley right now as we discuss today's subject, man-centered churches, on today's edition of Return to the Word.
We're so glad to have you with us here today on Return to the Word, and we hope you'll stay with us as we talk about a subject that may hit close to home for many listeners. That is that there are more and more man-centered churches across the nation. And I don't know if this bothers you as much as it does me, but I think there is a real temptation for all churches to become man-pleasers. You know, we're told in John chapter 12 that there were those who wanted to please man rather than to please God. I think that's about verse 43. And the problem is this. It is so easy to want to please people who come to our church, to your church, to any church, the pastors, the staff. There's that almost a built-in desire to satisfy those who come. And I understand that. I mean, I feel that way. I don't want to naturally offend people. It happens without my trying to, but there is the offense to the gospel. We find that people get upset whenever they hear that there is such a thing as sin, that we're accountable for it. People don't like to hear that. We live in an age where we are trying to turn away from God and turn to humanism within the churches, elevating man to the place of God. And that's precisely what Paul is warning us about in Romans chapter 1, where he says that people willfully turn their hearts away from God. They choose not to acknowledge him. And they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. We're seeing that more and more. Mm-hmm. So we want to discuss this issue today. We have lots of letters to go through. This is Friday as we talk about some of these issues. They have come to mind because of letters that come in. And we try to respond to letters and email that come to our ministry. We try to do that on Fridays. Just before we get into that, let me just mention to those of you in the Denver region that if you don't already have a home Bible church, I mean a church that really believes the Word of God, really believes the Word of God, and is trying to teach the Word of God in all of its various facets, whether it's the children's ministry, the youth ministry, a college and career ministry, a men's ministry, a women's ministry, whatever it may be, from the pulpit, every issue is centered around the Word of God. If you don't have a church like that, you need to find one. And if you're close by us, and even if you have to drive a few miles, it's well worth it. We'd love to have you come visit with us on Sunday here at Life Fellowship, 115th and Sheridan Boulevard in Westminster. That's a suburb north of Denver for those of you who are visiting from out of state. It's not that difficult to find. We'd love to have you come and visit with us, 115th and Sheridan Boulevard in Westminster. First service is at 8 o'clock. Second is at 9:15. Our third at 10:45. And in the last two services, of course, we have Bible classes for every age. And we also have in the third service a children's church program called Truth Quest. Mm-hmm. And that program is teaching children to think critically. Now, I'm not talking about being critics in the sense mm-hmm. of a critical person, a critical spirit. I'm talking about thinking rationally and being able to look at the evidence in the world and saying that doesn't match up with God's Word. Or to examine the so-called or the latest claims of science, latest findings of science. We're teaching little children to think about those issues and to ask their teachers, is that fact or is that a theory? Mm-hmm. And these are six-year-old children who are learning the difference between a fact and a theory.
That's right. You know, Pastor, just yesterday I had the opportunity to talk with one of our young families, and the husband was a bit embarrassed. He hadn't been in church the last couple months, and so we began talking about that. And I didn't have to exhort him. He was saying, you know, I have to admit, I've just got so busy. This was what was interesting, though. He says, my kids begged me to come. And one way, that's kind of sad, you know, that the kids are begging you to come. But part of the reason is because of Truth Quest. It's such an exciting thing for kids. And then they really have the chance not only to learn the Scriptures, but as you said, to learn to become a critical thinker. Mm-hmm.
Well, I think it's exciting that a child, as God's Word says, the child will lead them, mm-hmm. how true it is in a case like this. We want you to stay with us. We've got a lot of letters to discuss today, different topics and all, but some of them center around the idea of a man-focused church. Are we to focus on man, or are we to focus on our Creator? Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Welcome back. Return to the Word with Pastor Ed Bolfe. Today we're talking about man-centered churches.
I was just thinking about our engineer in here, Ray Sheehan. Ray is one of the elders of our church, and such a blessing to us. You know, when you have leaders in a church who care about the ministries, and I mean they're deeply involved in ministries, that makes all the difference in the world. Mm-hmm. And our elders are very protective of our church. I mean, they really watch over the spiritual health of our church. I'm so grateful for that. And the support and strength our elders have been to our staff down through the years, I honestly believe one of the reasons that our church is as happy and joyful as it is because of our elders.
Well, and then not only do we appreciate what Ray does, but yes. The come alongside person, his wife, Karen, just does a phenomenal job. She handles all the weddings for us as our wedding coordinator.
And decorates the sanctuary, you know,
Christmas,
various times of the year.
Just wonderful.
We're so blessed. Well, you have some letters for us there.
I do. Here's the first one that really kind of speaks to this whole man-centered church problem. Dear Dr. Bulkley, thank you for your very helpful ministry. I was very excited to see the information on TruthQuest at your website. By the way, can you give us that website address, Pastor?
TruthQuest.net.
Okay. And they write, I had encouraged the person in charge of such matters to consider this program at our church, and he has received the materials. I'll be attending the meeting in late May where he presents this material to the current staff of volunteers who use nearly the same children's Sunday school materials that I had as a child. I am prayerful that my church will move forward to value teaching our children the important skill of using the Bible to make daily decisions of life, to develop habits of scripture memory and study, and to encourage them to share their faith with their friends. These are the values that my husband and I wish to instill in our children. I think many of the traditional Sunday school programs almost treat the Bible as a book of stories with no translation to life. Your TruthQuest program would be a helpful addition in supporting the training that we are attempting in our home and that they are getting at the Christian school that they attend. I'll be involved in whatever way I can to see this move forward. Our church is trying to grow in many ways, thus they are willing to look at new approaches. This is the plus side. However, my husband and I are concerned with some of the methods. The main strategies that our church follows come from a book called The Purpose-Driven Church by Rick Warren. Pastor Warren wrote a book about the founding of Saddleback Church in California and has a website. Do you have anyone on staff who's heard of this book? And the answer is yes. About this church or this pastor who can comment. If not, that is okay. I do not wish to burden your staff. Our pastor and staff have been attending conference at Saddleback for a couple of years now. The book recommends several types of worship services. One type of service is directed at the unsaved, a seeker service. This service has a multimedia format with many contemporary praise choruses. Another type of service is for the saved and maturing Christian. While I don't believe that a man-centered service can be a worship service, there may be a place for it in evangelism. Perhaps I'm legalistic on this point, but I believe that worship is a God-focused privilege. Unfortunately, my church is only using the seeker service. My church hopes to build small groups to develop people. My husband and I are involved in group Bible studies, but our personal growth is met by our personal Bible study and by various Bible teachers on WVCY, such as you, Dr. McGee, Tony Evans, and Adrian Rogers. Our church believes that we should be bringing as many people into the church as possible through whatever means. Thus, we have Friday fish fries, lots of sports activities, musical fairs, picnics, and dances. We can busy ourselves so much with this that the follow-up of discipling seems to get lost and struggles to even develop. We use these opportunities to gather our members and others, but very often there is no mention of Christ. Two examples. She talks about a father-daughter Valentine dance, a secular pop rock, music, no prayer. There was no difference. She said neither my husband nor my daughter enjoyed it. There was a mother-daughter luncheon, only a prayer before eating, a fashion show and silent auctions. And current fashions are not appropriate for a Christian. My mother, daughter, and I were embarrassed.
Goodness.
And finally, our church seemed to be moving towards psychology with the recent contracting of a pastor with a degree in family counseling. Since I've not spoken with him personally, I'm reserving judgment on him. I do have my doubts in general because some of our church leaders view return to the Word as legalistic because you expect people to choose obedience to God as a first major step. Now, there's a new novel idea. As a first major step toward healing, I respond with, maybe I am legalistic too because I agree with this. This has made a difference for me personally, and if we are talking about Christians, then why would this approach be inappropriate? There is love, humility, and gentleness in this approach. Many a prophet can be seen as an example of this, Jeremiah. Now, some prefer the approach of Larry Crabb, who I do not know about yet. I've gleaned from your website that he has some affiliation with New Life Clinics, and that is enough to make me concerned. Of course, our church has an active Women of Faith contingency. I went to one conference and felt that it was quite commercial. While some speakers were quite good, there was no forum for challenging or discussing with the talks, which sometimes contained questionable and forceful themes. My husband and I are struggling but have not given up yet. There was a time when I was ready to leave, but it was not for the right reasons. Now we have invested our time, talent, and treasure in this local church body. We hope to be used of God to assist in directing this church to a God-pleasing, honoring role in our community. I apologize for such a long letter. I guess I wish to write to someone who might encourage, agree, or lovingly disagree with us. We feel rather isolated from good counsel, but we do have each other and God's Word. Thanks again. That letter's from Wisconsin. Quite a letter, and we appreciate them taking all the time to write. There's lots of different concerns that came up, Pastor, just now that one letter. First of all, I guess my question is, what do you think about the seeker-sensitive service?
You know, I'm not just viscerally opposed to it. In other words, I'm not just going to react negatively to a seeker-sensitive service if, in reality, they present Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, I've been to some of the what people would call seeker-sensitive, where they do present Jesus. And frankly, I'm all in favor of communicating the gospel as clearly as possible to those who are lost and don't have a Bible background. We do live in a generation of biblical ignorance, and we cannot assume that people know who Jonah is because of the Bible story, and we assume that people know who Daniel is.
Mm-hmm.
Many people don't have any idea who these individuals are, so if we refer to them and expect them to have a Bible background, we may be terribly disappointed. Is it wrong, then, to try to communicate them to them in a way that they really can identify with? I don't think so. If we don't lose in that communication the gospel we're trying to share. You know, Paul said, I'll be all things to all men, that I might by all means reach some. Well, the point is, it's fine to try to identify. He was not, by the way, saying, I'm going to compromise. He was not saying, I'm going to change my doctrine in order to please man. He was very clear about that in Galatians, where he says, have I now become a man pleaser? And he was talking about those who were moving to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. He says, obviously, I'm not trying to please man. You guys are not pleased with what I'm saying. So his point was, I'm going to preach the word, but when he was on Mars Hill, you'll recall, he tried to reach out to the unbelievers there by first acknowledging the altar to the unknown God and saying, I want to declare to you this unknown God.
Mm-hmm.
If that's what they're doing in a seeker-sensitive service, I have no objection to it, so long as the message doesn't get lost in it. If we water down the message, or if we obscure the message by all of the other things that we do, then I do object to it. I think drama is a wonderful way to communicate. I have no objection to drama or to multimedia or to the music or anything like that, so long as you don't lose the message in the music. I know there's some music that you can't even hear the message. There is no message. Mm-hmm. All it is just basically, you know, a frenzy of sound, but no message. I object to that. I object to music where there seems to be no order or discipline in it of any kind. I object to that because I think God is a God of order. I object to music that has no harmony because I think God is a God of harmony. But that's all aside. I just feel like the primary message should be of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were other issues that she was discussing in this letter. She was saying that they have dances and some of these events to try to draw in unbelievers.
I think you said, Pastor, two very crucial things. One is that we end up watering down the gospel, or we obscure it. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where we have to be really careful with all the various different kind of activities. And any church can do this.
Yes.
That it's not wrong, as an example, to have a potluck dinner.
No.
But the question is, if the only thing that church ever does is social things revolving around a potluck dinner, and they never get about the business of making disciples and winning the lost, then the gospel has been obscured.
Or if we remove our focus from God in order to please those who come, if we're embarrassed about bowing our head in prayer to Almighty God, something is terribly wrong there. Now, they mentioned a couple of things that, just as an example, talked about these dances. I know many churches have no problem in their mind or in their doctrine with dances. I tell you why I do. And again, some are going to say, well, see, this is proof. This man is so legalistic. No, think about it with me. Don't allow someone to simply slap you with a label and then they don't listen to what you're saying. Please listen. This is not a legalistic response. This is a response of thoughtfulness, saying, here's why I question the use of dances in a church for any reason. Now, our church, we have taken a policy as elders years ago. We made a policy. We as a church will not sponsor dances, though that's happening all over the place. Is it because we think that dancing in and of itself is wrong? No. Let me explain to you. We don't believe it is wrong for a husband and wife to dance if they wish to. What we do object to is what is going on in most dance places. I'll explain that to you when we come back. Boy, there's another issue. We haven't done one on that in a long time. The danger of dancing when we return here on Return to the Word. We hope you'll stay with us. These are some issues I know are controversial, but I think they're helpful for us to discuss. We'll be back here in just a moment.
Welcome back, Return to the Word, with Dr. Ed Bolka. Today we're talking about man-centered churches.
And we're just getting into a topic that I know I'm going to get burned on, but that's I'm used to that. The issue of dancing, you know, some of you now, this is going to make some of you just pull your hair out, and a few of you can afford that, so don't do that. But I've got to tell you, this is my concern about dancing, first and foremost. It's not that I think it's wrong in and of itself. I honestly don't. I think that dancing, although I think some people who are as uncoordinated in the dance field as I would be, that could be just kind of disgusting. And
that's not legalism, that's pragmatism.
That's just pragmatism is what that is. But dancing in and of itself, Alden, I look at it and I say, okay, is there something innately wrong with it between husband and wife? I don't think so. What concerns me is what dancing does and what it represents. And frankly, what it represents for most people, and some of you are going to scream and say, that's not true, it's not true. You just relax a little bit and think with me, okay? I believe that in most cases, dancing is sexually oriented. I honestly do. I think that it is a rare young man who can be involved in any kind of dancing, whether it's contact dancing, whether it's some of the modern dances where they may not be in full contact, but they're just jumping around, where I think it's very hard for that young man, if he's a normal young man, to keep his mind clean and pure. I just think it's very, very difficult. Now, some of you sit there, wow, you must just be a pervert to... You just got to put sex on everything. No, I'm not trying to put sex on everything. I'm just trying to be honest with you. And this is one of those issues that leads young men and young women astray. And so I'm very concerned about it. Now, in a church setting, I find it hard to defend putting on an event that can cause, just by the natural things that take place, can cause people to think in a sinful fashion. Now, I know... the scriptures say to the pure, all things are pure, and to those who are not, of course, all things are impure, the idea that verse is conveying. But I'm trying to point out that we ought to not encourage sin, and I think that's what it does. So I would have problems with a church sponsoring dances or some of the other things that this letter talks about as primary functions of the church.
And it's an issue that didn't just start here in this a new millennium, Pastor. It goes back. I have been reading a book called Ashamed of the Gospel by John MacArthur. Very fascinating. And MacArthur spends quite a bit of time talking about the difficulty that was happening in England toward the end of the 19th century. It was called the downgrade controversy. Listen to this quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The fact is that many would like to unite church and stage, cards and prayer, dancing and sacraments. If we are powerless to stem this torrent, we can at least warn men of its existence and entreat them to keep out of it. When the old faith is gone and enthusiasm for the gospel is extinct, it is no wonder that people seek something else in the way of delight. Lacking bread, they feed on ashes. Rejecting the way of the Lord, they run greedily in the path of folly. And this was called the downgrade controversy, and it was a worldwide trend that it was emerging that would set a course of human affairs, MacArthur writes, for all the 20th century. It was the emergence of entertainment at the very stage of family and cultural life. And then he goes on to say, this trend saw the decline of what Neil Postman terms as the age of exposition, marked by thoughtful exchanges of ideas through print and verbal means, like preaching and debates and lectures, and it gave rise to the age of show business. You know, as I've been reading it, I've kept saying to myself, you know, there has to be a balance here, because I really don't believe entertainment in and of itself is wrong. And the whole point, I think, from this letter we've read today and from what I've been reading in the book Ashamed of the Gospel, is we've got to be ever so careful that the gospel, as you said, doesn't get watered down or obscured.
Yes.
That's the real issue.
It is, and if that is happening in your church, then I would raise an alarm, and I would encourage those in leadership to consider what is happening. Once you've gone down that route, let me tell you, it is very difficult to turn it around. And what I think is happening as a result in many churches, I think there are some who are genuine believers, but their walk with the Lord is extremely shallow.
Mm-hmm.
And when the times of testing come, I think many of them have no root, and they wither, as the Scriptures describe. I think it's a very dangerous thing, and we do encourage you to consider finding a church that is going to stick with the Word of God. And a church that, by the way, a church that's going to stick with the Word of God does not have to be a negative church. Ray and I were just talking during the break about the joy that we have at Life Fellowship, the family spirit and the joy of fellowship together. Mm-hmm. It is just incredible. And yet here we are, we're committed to the Word of God. It does not mean that a church committed to the Word of God is legalistic or cannot be a fun place, because it really can be.
Mm-hmm. Again, I guess, Pastor, we keep coming back to this balance. You know how much I love the writings of A.W. Tozer. I think, however, some people, when they read that, would get the idea that all entertainment is bad.
Yeah, and I don't believe that.
And I think that, again, that's what we have to always say. You know, God has created the many things in this world, most things for us to enjoy.
That's right.
But the problem is many times they're just not done in the right sequence, the right place, or in the right balance.
And you can see why there are some in the world who would say that all Christians are opposed to anything that's fun. Mm-hmm. I don't agree with that at all. I got this letter in. It says, Ed, I'm reading your book, How Big Is Your God? It's really helping me. Thanks for writing. I pastor a 5,000-member Baptist church in Oklahoma. Unfortunately, I've reacted to a significant medical problem in my own life. My father's unexpected death, my wife's surgery, and a tragic accident in our church family with a significant bout with depression. I've tried antidepressants and counseling. This is not the answer. I'm really struggling with my relationship with the Lord and continuing in ministry. Frankly, I'm not sure what to do. Would you have any suggestions? And I did write back to this pastor. I said, Dear Pastor, because I don't even know his name. I have no idea. Remember 2 Corinthians 1. Where we are told that God will use our sufferings and comfort that he gives us to enable us to comfort others who are going through a severe crisis as well. I lost both of my parents in recent years too. And my father contracted cancer and died within a few short months of its discovery. My mother began to die when he did, but it took 2 long years and several strokes before she was released from her suffering. Our daughter was abandoned by her husband and our youth pastor to flee to England, his native land, to take up with a woman he had known for years and with whom he was having an internet affair. I mention these things only to let you know that we do understand suffering, at least to some extent. There are so many others in our church who have had to go through so much more that I'm ashamed to suggest that I've really suffered at all. I'd be pleased to talk with you if you want to call. Tell our secretary that you're the pastor from Oklahoma and I'm expecting your call. You'll probably have the best chance of getting through to me, and I give him the time, and I say, may the Lord bless you and help you through this time. I've not heard back from him.
Hmm.
Now, here's what bothers me, I guess, as much as anything. Here's a pastor, and I'm not suggesting for a second that pastors are immune from the problems of living. They're not. I'm not suggesting that he's a terrible sinner because he's experienced depression and, you know, buck up and there's no real reason to be sorrowful. I'm not saying that. Of course, these are serious issues. What I'm saying that if we as leaders in our church cannot find solutions through the power of God and His Word and the Holy Spirit, why should we think our people can? That's what troubles me. Now, I'm not suggesting that I'm never going to go through a time of depression. I've had moments where I certainly felt like I was leaning in that direction. I thank the Lord he pulled me back from those brinks mm-hmm. of depression. By nature, I'm not a depressed person. I'm a pretty cheerful person by the nature that God has given to me. And I'm thankful for that, but I must tell you that it still is a choice for us. That are we going to trust in God in difficult times? And I would love to share with this pastor one-on-one and try to help him to understand that God has provided for us in his word if we will meditate on it and accept it by faith. I'm not talking just about salvation now, though that's more than enough. But I'm saying that the same faith that saves us is the faith that God tells us to use during this life, and that we're to walk by faith, not by sight, the scriptures say. So even in these issues, when something happens that we don't understand, why are we suddenly ill? I can understand now. God's granted me great health down through the years. I can understand why someone who's suddenly struck with a major illness would sit there and say, Lord, where are you? That's when you go to the book of Job and you begin to read and ask God to show you how he can use your situation for his glory. Stay with us. We have other letters. We're going to be talking about other subjects as well. We're so glad that you tune in to be with us. It's an honor that we feel that you will take time to be with us. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Welcome back once again to Return to the Word with Pastor Ed Bolfe. Today we're talking about man-centered churches. Pastor, here's a letter from, I believe it's from New Lisbon, Wisconsin. It says, Hi, Pastor Ed. My 15-year-old son is beginning to question many things about our faith. He asked me a question the other night. I told him I did not know the answer but would find out and get back to him. I sure hope you can help me on this one. Question, what was the race of Adam and Eve? And if we are all descendants of them, how did the world end up with so many different races? Your rapid response would be appreciated. Mm-hmm. Well, this is one time we can hopefully help that way.
And I did write back rapidly, as a matter of fact. When he's talking about race, what was the race of Adam and Eve? It was human. The human race is what they were. That's all it was. There were no other races, no other differentiations, no varieties among the human race. And so you need to understand, first of all, that all human beings are related, regardless of the race. So when there are some who are suggesting that one race is superior to another, that is sheer foolishness. That you cannot support it biblically, you certainly cannot support it scientifically. So we need to move away from that sort of thinking. But how do we come up with so many varieties within the human race? Well, just as we do with any species. And by the way, did you realize biologists are the ones who came up with those type of titles? And they're the ones who classify? Have you ever stopped to think about classifications? A lot of people think, well, these are set in stone, that these various classifications and species that have been delineated. Let me tell you how they're set up. According to God's word, they are set up after their kind. And so they reproduce after their kind. And God has set a very close parameter there. For instance, a horse and a donkey are very similar, very close. The biologists and will classify them as very closely related species. However, God has said they can reproduce only after their kind. What happens when a horse and a donkey mate? Do they reproduce something that can go on with a new species? No. They produce a mule, and a mule is sterile. So you cannot get mules by mating mules together. They cannot. God has caused there to be a very small confine for species reproduction. But within the human race, regardless of the various races, humans can reproduce. They are all of the same race, or same species, if you want to use that term. But do we have varieties within them? Black and yellow and red and white and brown? Yes, of course. Where did they come from? Well, I'll tell you very honestly, I think it came in Genesis chapter 11, when God separated the humans into various language groups. And they moved to various parts of the world because they spoke the same language. And they set up their own groups, and there was intermarriage within their groups, and there was a resulting genetic specialization that took place because of those same genetic traits, and that's where the races developed. I think it's so very simple, and yet there are those who are trying to make it so complex in our world. Scientists are trying to figure this out, and the sociologists trying to figure it out. It's already been told us in Genesis chapter 11.
Pastor, here's another letter. It says, Dear Pastor Ed and Alden, a few months ago I wrote you about problems in my church's leadership and asked for prayer. Many in our congregation were hurting over this situation. Praise God, he is a faithful and good shepherd, and he has moved the heart of our pastor. I see evidence of greater involvement. Now I see a need for fellow members to exhort one another and confront one another in love. One case has the potential of causing great division, and a particular leader is very difficult, even unstable. Members in his group have unsuccessfully tried to work with him, and some are now walking away, giving up. It's a tightrope walk between expecting God to work and what to do. I don't believe exhortation and pastoral counseling here have been rightfully applied. I'm a wife of one of the group's members and don't know what to say anymore when my husband comes home pulling out his hair. I believe I've given godly counsel and feel we often move into the ground of reviling the leader. I'm so frustrated. We pray often. I believe it's inappropriate for me to take any action. I'm beginning to resent this leader and the men of the group for not acting. What do I say to my husband? I've told him I believe the pastor needs to be involved. God is love. What would God do? This is such a clear-out example of what happens when we don't act biblically. Should I mention to my pastor that there's a problem that he needs to look into? We need our shepherd. Help. Well, I'll bet that kind of letter could be repeated across the country pretty often.
Oh, absolutely, and she is right. She is so right when she talks about the idea of needing the pastor to take an active role in this. If there is someone in a group, so I'm assuming this is this small Bible study mm-hmm. group, who is teaching error or is producing a dissension within the body, God's Word tells us to act on it. In fact, Proverbs says, drive out the mocker. And it says division will end as a result of that. There are times where you have to respond in a very firm manner. Now, 2 Timothy gives us some very clear directions on that. Actually, 1 Timothy chapter 5 tells us that the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Then he says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. And he says, keep these instructions without partiality. Do nothing out of favoritism. His point is this. We are to confront sin. And if there's someone who is teaching error or by their lifestyle or attitude or facial gestures is causing discord, it needs to be confronted lovingly, yes, firmly, absolutely. And the men in the group need to take that role. Mm-hmm. She's so right. Her husband needs to take a very active role in this. If there's no response, positive, and it's continuing, then you need to go to your pastor. You, as husband and wife, need to go to the pastor and say, this is a problem, and we need your help to correct it. Otherwise, there's going to be great division in this group, perhaps even across the church. You need to inform him.
Mm-hmm. Now, Pastor, before the broadcast, I looked up the word reviling. Remember in the letter she said, we often move it into the ground of reviling the leader? Mm-hmm. Well, reviling on the strongest part of the definition can be one who's using abusive language, and that would never be appropriate in my in trying to exhort a leader. The most mild word I could find about that would be scolding. And perhaps that's what she meant there.
I think she even had another thought in mind, and that is that they're losing respect for him.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what she was trying to communicate. They've lost respect for this leader, and that is a very difficult thing to handle. If you've lost respect, you still need to treat that person with respect, mm-hmm. but you need to bring in others alongside of you, and it is a church issue. I'd go ahead and have them handle it just as quickly as possible. We have some other letters. We're going to be back here in just a moment. I think we have one last segment we're going to go through. Hope you'll stay with us. We'll be right back.
You can order a copy of today's program on cassette tape by calling us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. You can also write us at Return to the Word. Our address is 11500 Sheridan Boulevard, Denver, Colorado, 80020.
A man by the name of Randy writes this letter. Hi, Pastor Ed. I've discovered that all people sin or have sinned in their life, like myself. And when we do pray and ask God for forgiveness and start over and sometimes later find ourselves in sin again. Just recently, I thought about why I am on this yo-yo. He meant, why am I on this yo-yo? So I thought and prayed about it and came up with this conclusion. I found that who I was sinning against is more than just God. I had to ask forgiveness from people that my sin could or had affected, and I also had to confess my sins before men, like to some of my friends. It was embarrassing and hard to do, but I felt such great relief. I found that they had some sins in their life too. They prayed for me and I prayed for them, and now I can see God work in my life. I still know I'm not perfect, but my want has to change, and true confession is good for me. Now, I just got to tell you, first of all sin is against God, first and foremost. Mm-hmm. But you're right, we can offend others. We can be a stumbling block to others, and we do need to ask forgiveness. We need to ask for the Lord to forgive us and to cleanse us, but we need to go back and to rectify anything that is possible, and there is great relief that comes, and there is a clean conscience. As Paul says, I strive at all times to have a clean conscience before God and man. That's what you're trying to do when you go back and ask their forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Pastor, here's a letter from a listener from our WYR station there in Jacksonville, Florida. And they write, Dear Ed, thanks for your reply to my facts, however illegible. My question as to the caption subject is, one author with some sway in my area reported in a newsletter that such curses block the Holy Spirit's work and one should pray to break this power. I resist completely this notion, as only unconfessed sin and disobedience to the Holy Spirit prevents his movement in the person's life according to the Word. Please help with an answer when you can. I cannot imagine a situation where the statement above is true, although there are references to the subject, and I plead ignorance, but determined to know. If you like, I'll furnish the short article to you. God's Word, as presented faithfully by yourself and Alvin, has changed my counseling work, and I praise him for using you both. I have listened for about 5 years and studied more of the Word and Scripture-based texts over these years than ever before. Mm-hmm. Thank you, thank you. That was a wonderful thought. We appreciate
exciting.
That so much. But this whole issue, Pastor, of curses, this one comes up quite a few times from people, and I think his question is it possible that curses outside of a person not being obedient can really happen and really block the Holy Spirit's effectiveness in a person's life?
Well, I want to say that this writer, I met him when I was down in Jacksonville.
Wonderful.
So I appreciate him coming. This issue of generational curse is really what we're talking about, that someone can place a curse or sin that took place in the prior generation, maybe a father, grandfather, can be transferred to you, and that you have to go ahead and suffer the consequences of it. Ezekiel 18 answers that so clearly. It just very clearly states that we're going to be held accountable for our own sin, our own walk with God. So put that issue to rest. No, you're not going to be held accountable for your father's sin, but is there fallout and consequence to sin that can go from generation to generation? Yes, of course. If you have a father who is a drunk and he has beaten his family and they terrorized the children, there can be consequences to that with the children. Does it mean that because a person is an abuser of children that his children are automatically going to abuse their children? No, not automatically. Is it possible that they will because they learned that habit pattern and they saw it again and again, and that's how they learn to react to pressures and problems? Yes. There's a difference between generational curse and generational consequence. And those are the problems. I think a lot of people don't see the difference between. Are there consequences to what your grandparents did? Yes. Can those be broken? Of course they can if we learn to walk with the Lord Jesus. We don't have to allow the habit patterns from one generation to continue in the next generation. But will they, unless they are checked by the Word of God, unless we retrain our hearts and minds? Very, very likely. Just don't confuse the difference between a curse and a consequence.
Pastor, here's another letter. It says, Dear Dr. Bulkley, I have a question about a class at a church's Christian Life Center. The class is called Power Yoga, a purely mental and physical discipline for strength, flexibility, and relaxation. Fitness from the inside out.
Oh, my.
Can you share any wisdom on this? A dear Christian brother is over the Life Center, and I don't want to see him offer something that is not right. Talk about man-centered churches.
Oh, bless their hearts. See, this is the age in which we live. People don't understand. Yoga is not a neutral physical exercise. That's what a lot of people think. It's just, hey, this is just like racquetball. It's just my way of relaxing. No, it's not. Yoga is a philosophy. It's a worldview. It is an Eastern religion. And those who are involved in it and really understand it will tell you, yes, this is a religious philosophy. It is absolutely contrary to everything that's taught in the Scriptures. So if you're just simply talking about trying to be fit and be flexible in your body, well, that no problem with that. Go to an exercise class. Go to the gym and just enter into some kind of physical training. That's different. But you get into something where they're going to teach you how to meditate according to Eastern religion. You're in a very dangerous area. That has there's no room for that in a church.
Mm-hmm. Pastor, another letter. Hi, Pastor Ed. I am a student pastor at two small churches in rural Wisconsin. I listen to you regularly through WVCY out of Milwaukee and really appreciate your ministry. He lives in a bedroom community, and we have many young children in the church and community. One need I have found is that many parents need to learn effective and biblical parenting skills. Mm-hmm. As I've been looking at different materials, I found an organization called Total TV. The material is called Parenting by Heart. It does seem biblical, and it refers to Scripture and seems appropriate. However, it is set up by child psychiatrists and social workers. Now you know my concern. Mm-hmm. The names are Dr. Ross Campbell, Dr. Kevin Lehman, Pam Johnson, and Tim Smith. Are you familiar with this organization or any of these names? Is this a well-founded organization? If you are familiar with this, are you familiar with this material? If you would not recommend this material, what resources would you recommend? Unfortunately, I'm new to this appointment, and the congregation is not biblically literate. This is why I'm looking for a well-organized program that I can delegate to a lay leader and guide them through the program. I appreciate and look forward to your wisdom and guidance. Thank you for that letter.
This is, again, one of these issues that can be so, it can upset people so much. Anytime you deal with childhood issues, you really run the risk of upsetting people. That's why a youth pastor's job is so difficult. This is a program put together, he says, by Ross Campbell, Kevin Lehman, Pam Johnson, Tim Smith. The only one I'm more familiar with is Kevin Lehman. He is a child psychologist. He is with a radio network out of Arizona, as I understand. And he is just a fine person. He is he's so funny. He really is hilarious. You listen mm-hmm. to him. He's just hilarious and charming. You're not going to find a more charming guy. And many of the things he says are very sound. That the problem is there are many things that they say, that this group say, that are not sound. And because they're not biblically based. Now, are there some things that they say that are biblical? Of course. Of course there are. And I have no problem with those issues. It's the issues when they go away from the Word of God. And so many times that happens. And I'll give you just a quick example. Kevin Lehman has done some work on birth order, where he will try to tell you what it's like for the firstborn, the secondborn, the thirdborn, etc., from observation. Are there some character traits that seem to be, that you can categorize according mm-hmm. to these? Well, yeah. Are they really all that helpful? No. It doesn't really help all that much. You say, well, I can better understand my child now. He's firstborn, that's why he does it. No, he does it because he's a sinner. Are there some things that you look at and you categorize and you say, I just makes more sense to me now. Okay, fine. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? That to me is the real answer. Mm-hmm. Are there some traits you can see from those who are only children or perhaps the last child? I was the last child, and there was 5 years between myself and my brother. In many ways, it was like being an only child after they went away to school. Now, are there some traits that you can trace to being an only child or a last child? Of course. Do they really help all that much? Not necessarily. Is it wrong to examine some of those similarities? I don't think so. So long as you don't try to make that a doctrinal position and you don't put too much stock in it. It's the same thing as these personality systems that Tim LaHaye and others have put together. Is it necessarily wrong? Not necessarily. So long as you don't get away from God's Word and as long as you don't put too much stock in those things.
Well, I guess that's where I'd like to put my two cents in here, Pastor, that I've seen churches who spend so much time now on these personality tests, it really makes me wonder if they really talk in their premarital counseling sessions about the key things that couples need to be thinking about. They need to be talking about the role of the husband, the role of the wife. They need to be talking about communication and so forth. And before you know it, they're talking about different styles. And like you said, talking about styles in and of itself is not wrong as long as the real biblical principles and issues don't get obscured.
Exactly. Alden, let's say you have a very strong personality in a woman and a weaker type personality in a man. Now they come in and you do the personality test and you can say, you guys really ought not to get married. You're not suited for each other. What would you do if they're saying, but we want to get married? My point would be, okay, do you want to please God? Well, yes, we do. Fine. Then let's learn how a strong personality woman is to react to a husband and how a weak personality husband is to be the leader of his home, and let's teach you how to do these things biblically. I just think it's a terrible mistake to make decisions based on these personality findings rather than looking to God's Word and saying, you know, a strong-willed woman or a strong-personality woman can be a great gift to a man. My precious wife is a strong woman. I'm thankful for her because she has been such an assistance to me throughout my entire ministry because she is strong. But let me tell you something. She knows where the line is in relationship to God's Word, and she is such a supportive wife because she's gone to God's Word. I praise God for her. And so I don't put much stock in these things.
And I've been reading in my personal devotions in Galatians 5, and here it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I wish for every 1 minute people would spend on these personality tests, they'd spend 10 hours on these wonderful principles of being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Well, Alden, we've had a good time today just going through letters, and I hope that this has been of help to our listeners. We hope you'll be back with us again on Monday as we talk about some other issues I think will be pertinent to you. We try to relate it to real life, God's Word. Let's come back to it.
Well, thank you for everyone who's written us, everyone who's called us, and you can order a copy of today's program on cassette tape entitled Man-Centered Churches by calling us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967. You can also write us at Return to the Word. Our address is 11500 Sheridan Boulevard, Denver, Colorado, 80020. God bless you. We hope to join us again on Monday at the same time here on Return to the Word.
We hope this has been helpful for you. You can request a copy of our tape catalog by calling us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967. We have tapes, books, and videos in a variety of subjects. If you would like a copy of our free newsletter, we'd be happy to send one along for you. Call us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. 1-888-463-7967. And thank you for listening.